Now we're going to have our scripture reading from the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is one of the minor prophets, as they've been called. The book of Obadiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And there you'll find the next book is Obadiah. But hopefully you knew that anyway. Where Obadiah is to be found, you just turn to it. Obadiah, and we'll read the first 10 verses, which is more or less half the chapter. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau. Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down to the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever." May the Lord bless this book of the Old Testament to your hearts when we come to consider it. I'm going to commence a series of sermons this morning in looking at the five books of the Bible that have only one chapter. And this morning we're going to look at the book of Obadiah. And just the only book in the Old Testament with one chapter, the other four are in the New Testament, Philemon, 2nd and 3rd John, and Jude. And those three are grouped together just before the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. 2nd John is the shortest book in the Bible with only 13 verses. 3rd John has 14 verses. Jude is the longest book of the five. I hope to do Obadiah just in one morning, the same with Philemon, 2nd and 3rd John, but Jude will take a bit longer. It's like a series within a series. So interesting, five books, these. And we're going to consider the five Bible books with one chapter. And of course, that makes Obadiah the shortest book in the Old Testament. And there's an outline. We're going to see God's preacher, Edom's past, Edom's pride, Edom's punishment, and there's one more there, Israel's progress. That should be there somewhere, but it's point number five anyway. Now there you are. See the miracles of modern technology. You just say the words and there they just appear. But God's preacher, this is an obscure book because we don't know anything about Obadiah. It doesn't mention any kings that he prophesied when they were on the throne. It just says the vision of Obadiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. And then he goes on into his prophecy. He's one of 12 men in the Old Testament known by the name of Obadiah. And we cannot say that he's one of those other men. The probable date of the prophecy is somewhere between 605 and 586 BC, and probably the Babylonian attacks on Jerusalem. Jerusalem was finally overthrown by the Babylonians in 586 BC under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. And there were other prophets who prophesied at that time, particularly Jeremiah. If you read part of Jeremiah chapter 49, you would think that you're reading the book of Obadiah. Now, whether Jeremiah got his material from Obadiah or Obadiah got his material from Jeremiah, it doesn't really matter. But it seems that they were contemporaries. And the reason why Obadiah wrote is against Edom. That when Israel was being harassed and persecuted by the Babylonians, they stood by and did nothing. They watched Israel suffer. Now we'll see more about that in a moment or two. But the first point of application that we can make regarding Obadiah this morning, even though we don't know anything about him at all, there's no biography given, it's the meaning of his name that we can learn something from this morning. His name means servant of the Lord or worshipper of the Lord. And this is where we can ask ourselves the question, are you an Obadiah in that sense? Would you be worthy of the name Obadiah this morning? Are you here and you serve the Lord in your life? And you're here this morning to worship the Lord. It's just not a matter of, oh, it's Sunday morning and it's a habit, or it's just a matter of form, or it's habitual to go to church every Sunday. It's the good thing to do. It's the Protestant thing to do. But have you come this morning with your heart in an attitude of worship? Do you worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? As Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23, he talks about true worshippers, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. And as the Heavenly Father looks upon our congregation this morning, does he see your heart? And does he say, there is a true worshipper? Does he look at another heart and say, he or she is not a true worshipper of me? And I think that could challenge us this morning. Just the fact of the meaning of the name of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. He was a servant of the Lord. He was a worshipper of the Lord. But he writes against Edom. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. What is Edom's past? Because if you read on in this book, and we read the first 10 verses, and we even see it here, as well as being called Edom, these people are called Esau. In verse 6, but how Esau will be ransacked. And verse 8, in that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau. Verse 9, Esau's mountains. Verse 18, there will be no survivors from the house of Esau. And of course, I think you know who Esau was, because verse 10 says, because of the violence against your brother Jacob. So here we have in this one chaptered book of the Old Testament, Obadiah talking about these two brothers, Esau and Jacob. Now, usually if they're mentioned together, it's usually Jacob and Esau. The two names just roll off the tongue, Jacob and Esau. And the reason probably for that is the younger served the elder. Esau was the oldest. Jacob was the youngest. They were twin brothers. And they even fought in the womb. When they were born and grew up, they wouldn't have been all that close. They were so different. Esau was a man of the country. Jacob was a home bird. Esau would have been rough and ready. And Jacob was more smooth-skinned, and you know that he had to disguise himself like Esau to go in to receive the blessing he stole. The blessing that was meant to be for the oldest in the family. Jacob got that blessing. And you'll read the story of the two of them in Genesis chapters 25 to 27. And here's the blessing that Jacob received from Isaac. In Genesis 27, verse 27, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you." All in the chapter, Esau received a blessing, but it was more inferior to that which Jacob received. In verse 39, his father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." The blessings just weren't going to fall upon Esau. He was going to have to fight for them. And you come throughout the years, and come on a few chapters from Genesis 25, 26, and 27, and an entire chapter of Genesis is given over outlining Esau's family tree, Esau's biography. And verse 8 says, "So Esau," that is Edom, "settled in the hill country of Seir." Edom was a mountainous people. Seir was a mountainous region south of the Dead Sea. And even though Jacob and Esau were reconciled in the book of Genesis, and it seemed to have been a very warm reconciliation, yet their peoples were at each other's throats throughout their history for centuries. And one has said that their name, Edom, disappeared from history after the Roman destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. The antagonism between Jacob and Edom raged from that far back day when their ancestors wrestled in the womb of Rebekah to the very eve of the Christian era. The two peoples scorned, hated, and scourged each other with a relentlessness that has no analogy between kindred and neighbor nations anywhere else in history. Edom's past linked with Jacob. Your brother, Jacob. In verses 3 and 4, we see Edom's pride. They were proud because of where they lived. In the mountains. Verse 3 says, the pride of your heart. Always a very dangerous thing, isn't it? Pride. And God hates pride. I think any of us hate pride and pride that a person displays. We just despise that. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You see, these people where they lived could see for miles over the countryside. And to get to them, there were long, narrow rifts. And the people, the Edomites, could see those who were seeking to attack them coming from miles away. The cliffs were steep. Who was going to climb up and try to take on the Edomites? They had this false sense of security. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? But God's message to the Edomites was this. Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars. Now, of course, it's a play on words there. Nobody can make their nest among the stars. Too far away, too high. Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Now they're boasting and they're saying, nobody can bring us down. What other man could bring us down? But one has said, you know, Edom was looking the wrong way. They were looking down and not up. And being beyond man's reach, she forgot the incomparable greatness of God. And we're familiar with the proverb, and even people out in the street says pride goes before a fall. And it's from Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And it's reckoned that these Edomites lived something like 3,800 feet above sea level. They could see for miles. God says, I can bring you down. I can bring you down. You see, they had this comfortable sense of security. Nothing's going to happen to me. Nothing's going to happen to us. But God brought them down. Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, Jeremiah says something that's a wee bit different in verse 16 of chapter 49. The terror you inspire and the pride of your heart have deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks, who occupy the heights of the hill, though you build your nest as high as the eagles, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Obadiah mentions that which is even higher than the eagles, making your nest among the stars. God says, from there I will bring you down. And doesn't history tell us of those whom God has brought down? Those nations who thought that they were something. Those ideologies who thought that they could change the world. Like Nazism in recent history, in the Second World War, God brought these men down who thought that they were the heads of some master race. God can bring you down, friends. Don't make yourself high and mighty. Don't think yourself as above others. God has his ways. God has his time in bringing you down to earth with a bump, and you'll feel it. And of course, the very source of pride is sin. Isaiah 26 and 5 says, "He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust." And the overthrow would be sudden and would be unexpected. In verses 5 and 6, "If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes?" And here we have a picture of one who comes as a thief in the night. Edom captured unexpectedly, suddenly. And we have noticed in recent sermons that the coming of the Lord is going to be like that. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night," unexpectedly, suddenly. How things can happen, how our circumstances can change, how our health can change. As quick as I click my fingers. And how we're brought down and humbled before the mighty God. And what about their earthly treasures that they had accumulated, that they had robbed probably from other nations? In verse 6, "But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged." Oh, they were very secure. They thought they were. They were wealthy at the same time. But how the Lord can take all these things away. And the Lord did. Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? As Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, about the treasures upon earth and treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasure on earth can be destroyed, can be stolen. It's only that treasure that is in heaven that is safe. We see in verses 10 to 14, we stopped at verse 10, but if you read on, we see Edom's punishment. And here we have really what the book is all about and why we have the book of Obadiah in the Bible. "Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them." When the Babylonians ransacked Jerusalem, Edom stood by and merely spectated. Jacob did not come to his brother's help. These two peoples were closely related. But at the time when Israel needed help, Edom didn't help in any way. In fact, they even joined in. Whenever the Babylonians went away, when they got all that they had taken with them, it seems that the Edomites added insult to injury. They came in to pillage what was left. Verse 12 says, "You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster." And even when the Israelites were being taken into captivity, what did the Edomites do? Verse 14, "You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble." Those who were escaping from the Babylonians were captured by the Edomites and given into the hands of the Babylonians. Esau watched his brother suffer. These verses tell us that they watched, they mocked, they stole, they murdered, they betrayed. And they're even mentioned in other places of Scripture. In Psalm 137 and verse 7, "Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down," they cried, "tear it down to its foundations." Oh, they were loving it, what was happening to God's people. Lamentations 4, verse 22, "But, O daughter of Edom, he will punish your sin and expose your wickedness." And you know, there have been things that have happened to God's people over the centuries. Persecutions, mocked and scorned. And the Lord observes. And the Lord waits. And time passes by. Generations might even pass by. And then the Lord moves in and judges. You see, the God of Obadiah, the God of Israel, dealt with the people of Edom. Look what God can do in this book. God can mobilize armies in verse 1. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. "We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, 'Rise, let us go against her for battle.'" The Lord works behind the scenes. The Lord can mobilize armies. The Lord can make that which is big small. In verse 2, "See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised." It's as if the Lord is saying, "Oh, you think you are somebody? Wait till you see what I can do with you. You think you're big? I'll make you small." God can mobilize armies. God can make that which is big small. God can make friends enemies. In verse 7, "All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it." God can make those who were their allies, those who were their friends, betray them, make them into enemies. God can make wisdom into foolishness. In verse 8, "In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau. You see, all of these nations had their wise men. The Babylonians had their wise men. Daniel came up against them in Daniel chapter 2. Egypt had their wise men. Moses came up against them before Pharaoh. They all had their wise men. They all had their counsel. And Edom was the same. They had their wise men. And God turned their wisdom into foolishness. Because that's what God can do. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that God is able to turn that which is wise, deemed wise by the world, into foolishness. And this little book tells us also that God can make wrongs right. In verse 15, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. There's the verse that tells us that Edom reaped what they sowed. They mocked and scorned. They were loving what the Babylonians were doing to Israel. They were enjoying it. They joined in. And sometime later, the Lord says, your deeds will return upon your own head. They reaped what they sowed. And the New Living Translation Study Bible makes this little note. Nations, like individuals, should attend carefully to what they plant, because the time of harvest will quickly come. What seed is being planted in your life? What seed is being planted in our nation? Look at over recent years. And many of us can remember growing up in school and in our religious instruction, and we learnt that passage of Scripture. We had to learn it off by heart. And we don't have that nowadays in our schools. And the Bible is being slowly taken out of our educational system. Let's talk about all faiths. Let's instruct our children in all faiths. Look at the sex education now that we have. Look at all of these things. Is our nation any healthier, any better for it as a result? Because if you sow rotten seed, it'll produce a rotten harvest. And there's things that has been happening in our land, and it's supposed to make our society better. And surely our society is only worse. The preaching of the Bible, open air meetings, promoting Christ as the only way to heaven, is looked upon as being sectarian, as being bigoted. That we must embrace all religions. And it doesn't matter what a person believes, let them believe it. And we are not to evangelize them. Tell me, is our nation any better as a result of these things? The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Nations, like individuals, should attend carefully to what they plant, because the time of harvest will quickly come. So we see God's preacher, Edom's past, Edom's pride, Edom's punishment. But we see Israel's progress. We sang about Zion. And verse 17 says, but on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. Who has the upper hand now? Whose side is God on now? The Edomites mocked and scorned. Here the Lord is on Israel's side. The people that were downtrodden, the people that were taken away from their inheritance, they will possess their inheritance, and even bigger. Israel would get what God promised. Promised land will be possessed, and even more after they return from captivity. Verse 19 says, people from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This is all the promise made to Abraham centuries before, coming to pass now. Look at Obadiah's last words in verse 21. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau. Those mountains that they took such pride in, those mountains where they thought they were secure, where they had hidden treasures, God brought them down. Their treasures were pillaged. Mount Zion, which is the picture given in the Old Testament mostly of God's abiding place, God among his people. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. That's the end of the book. With that sentence, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. And one has said establishing that kingdom involves historical judgment on God's enemies. God has plans for history. No nation can prevent him from fulfilling his plans and establishing his kingdom. Even in the darkness of defeat, God's people can live in hope, expecting the kingdom to come. Any sermons that I've ever heard over the years, and I've only heard one or two maybe from the book of Obadiah, the preacher has concentrated on verse 17. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance, it will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. Or as the Authorized Version says, the house of Jacob will possess its possessions. My friends, there are possessions to possess. There are possessions to have in Christ. And Ephesians 1 verse 3 talks about every spiritual blessing in Christ. And this is what we are to possess. This is what is to be our lives. To know that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Mountains are contrasted here. The mountains of Esau to Mount Zion, God's abiding place, where the temple was, where the people traveled to worship. And this is the message of the book of Obadiah. Edom's past, so closely related with Jacob. Their pride. God will judge pride because of their false sense of security. How they treated Israel when Israel was being harassed and defeated by the Babylonians, but God judged the Edomites for that. And God will judge those who mistreat Christians today. He will judge them in his own way, in his own time. And seek to be a Christian yourself. That's where God's blessing is. God's eternal blessings. The kingdom will be the Lord's.